James 4. James 4, verses 1 through 10. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Or do you suppose it is, or therefore whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God? Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit, that he has made it to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you.
Good morning, folks. It's good to see everybody here this morning. I'm going to spend the first few minutes here in pure speculation, if that's okay. Have you guys ever thought about what it was like to be and to be there and to see certain things that happen in Scripture? Like when you're reading the Bible and you read about the 10 plagues dropped on Egypt, do you ever think about what it would have been like for someone to actually be there and see that and how they would react to it? Anybody ever do that? I do that all the time. It's kind of my job. So I think about that often. And what I want to do right now is just pure imagination about people who lived back in the day and time of Jesus. So just bear with me a minute. There was a woman, and she had heard about this new teacher, but she hadn't thought much about it. She had a busy life. She had a husband and kids and in-laws and friends and a life that kept her pretty busy, but one day Jesus came pretty close to where she was, and her friends were going, and they came and talked to her and invited her and said, hey, come hear this new teacher. We hear amazing things about him. So she got all excited and followed them out kind of into the middle of nowhere to hear this teacher speak. And when she heard his words, they were confusing and exciting, and they lit a fire in her. She heard him talk about, blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are the persecuted. And that made no sense to her, but it caught her attention. She heard him say, you're the light of the world, you're the salt of the earth. He started speaking about the dangers of lust and anger and the dangers of hypocrisy. And that really struck home with her because she hated when people were fake. And he taught about prayer and giving and he hit a part in his sermon where he talked about not worrying, and that really hit home with her because anxiety just ruled a great part of her life. And so when she heard what he said, it struck her, it hit a chord, and her friends were all excited, and she was excited about it. And they talked about going and hearing him again and maybe becoming one of his followers, but she had a lot of shopping to do that day. Her kids needed to eat, and she hadn't seen her mother-in-law in a while, and she needed to visit her, and she needed to go to the town well and catch up on the gossip, and she got too busy and just lost track of who Jesus was. There was a man. He was a rich man. He was a respected man. He was a man of authority. But his overwhelming desire was just to be the man God was calling him to be. That's what he really wanted. He wanted eternal life. So when he heard about this teacher, he went to see him, to ask him one question. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It was a great question. He brought it to the right place. He brought that question to Jesus. And Jesus threw a question back at him. Well, you know the scriptures. What do they say? And he rattled off some of the Ten Commandments. And Jesus said, yeah, do that and you'll have life. But you lack one thing. Go, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come, follow me. And that young man felt a draw towards Jesus. He knew he had found truth in Jesus' words and in who Jesus was, but he had a whole lot of money that he just could not give up. And when Jesus said, give it all to the poor, he just couldn't do it, and he walked away sad. Because the things of this world had too much of a hold on him. There's a married couple, husband and wife. They had a son. He was born blind. And in that day and time, there was not nearly as much help as we have to help someone like that. But they loved their son. They raised their son. They couldn't fully support their son when he was an adult, so he had to end up begging on the street. One day, their neighbor came to him and said, hey, have you heard? What? That neighbor said, your son can see. His eyes are open. He met this man named Jesus, and his eyes were open, and he can now see. But before they could even go see their son, they get a summons, and they get called before the religious leaders, and the religious leaders are angry, and their son is there, and he's happy, and they don't know what's going on, and that leaders ask him, hey, is this your son? Was he really born blind? And they're terrified. They're terrified to testify that Jesus might have done anything in their son's life because they were told, or they had heard, anybody that claims Jesus gets kicked out of the synagogue. And they didn't want to lose their religious life. They didn't want to lose their friends. So they just kind of avoided the question. Now, as time went on, those people thought about Jesus over the years and what they'd heard from him and what he had done. But eventually, all that came to an end because they heard that Jesus was arrested, he was accused, he was convicted, and then he was murdered. He was executed on a cross. So it seemed like all of that stuff was over when done with. I imagine when Jesus was ministering, there would have been a lot of ruckus in Israel, but all that must have died down with his death, right? Until the day of Pentecost. They all gather for Pentecost. People like them. Thousands, tens of thousands of people gather in Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. And on that day, something happens. They hear the sound of a wind, a mighty rushing wind. What must have sounded like a hurricane or a tornado right there in the city. And everybody rushes to see what's going on. I can just picture people streaming through the streets. What is that sound? What are we hearing? And they find the apostles. And they hear those men speaking in multiple languages. And everybody there heard in their own language and even their own dialect, those men speaking. And some people were confused and some people were amazed. And some people said, oh, those guys are just drunk. And then one of those apostles, Peter, steps forward. And they hear this message. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up and loosed the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You've made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb was with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord, that's Jehovah, said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. How do you think they felt when they heard those words? Think about the woman and the rich young ruler and the parents of the man born blind. When they heard this, they were stricken. It cut through all their defenses. It disposed of all their excuses. And as they're listening to Peter's words, something happens within them. They begin to understand things about Jesus they had never understood before. They begin to see him for who he really was. And they're cut to the quick. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They realize in this moment what they had missed out on. The reality of who Jesus was and what they had done crashes down on them. And they realize the Son of God was with us. He was right there within arm's reach. He was at our fingertips. And we rejected him. The one, the Messiah, the anointed one that they prayed for day after day after day for centuries finally shows up. And what did they do? They ignored him. Worse, much worse, when those people had a chance to speak out on behalf of Jesus, when they had a chance to say, no, he's innocent, when Pilate said, what shall I do with this man? When they could have cried out, release him, instead they cried out, crucify, crucify. So when they hear the truth of this, they cry out, brothers, what shall we do? We've got the blood of the Son of God on our hands. What can we do about it? The weight of their sin was pressing them down. They'd rejected God's chosen one. Brothers, what shall we do? You hear the despair in their voice when they ask this question. They're shaken to the core. They're grieving over what they had done. Blessed are those who mourn. Those words don't make a whole lot of sense together, do they? We tend to think of blessing as happiness and joy and fulfillment, all the good things coming our way. And then when we think of mourning, we think of all the bad things that happen that cause us to grieve. Blessed are those who mourn. In this case, blessed are those who mourn their sin. Blessed are those who grieve over their wrongdoing. Blessed are those who weep with shame at their shamefulness. Listen, we all want happiness in our lives, right? We want joy and laughter. That's what we build our lives pursuing sometimes. And in fact, in our church, you can feel the joy of the Lord every Sunday. When we're gathered together, there's that inborn joy within us. But if sin has mastery in your life, if you are shackled and enslaved by sin, it's not time for laughter. If Satan has his hooks in you, in whatever way, there's no room for happiness. It's not time for rejoicing. when you have rejected the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. Davis read this earlier from James 4. If sin is having sway in your life, here's what you need to do. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. If you've been doing things with your hands you shouldn't, and I know he's being metaphorical here, but look, if you're being greedy, if you're being hateful, if you're being violent, it's time to cleanse your hands of that. Walk away. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Man, we have a tendency to be double-minded. Some days we love God, we're walking with God. Other days we're pursuing nothing but what we want. It's time to cut that off. It's time to choose God and choose Him with a whole heart, not half a heart. Purify your hearts. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Listen, if you've walked away from God and you're walking with Satan, it's not time for laughter and joy. It's time to be wretched and mourn and weep. Humble yourself. The way they'd humble themselves before God, the way they would express mourning or grieving in biblical times, they'd tear the clothes. They'd put on sackcloth, which in my head is like a burlap sack. And they'd pour ashes on their heads. It was very public. There was nothing private about it. Everybody knew what was going on when they humbled themselves before God. When they lowered themselves before God. To flip that, accursed are those who rejoice. Blessed are those who mourn. Accursed are those who rejoice in their sinfulness. Woe to those whose hearts are calloused. Accursed are those who are comfortable in their wickedness, at ease and taking pride in their shamefulness. They're accursed because they will never know salvation, they'll never know the joys of the Lord, they'll never know eternal life because they're so caught up in chasing after their stuff, they don't have time or need for Him. Therefore, they don't get the blessings of God because sin is claiming lordship in their life. Philippians 3:19 says this, their end is destruction. Their end is destruction. Not life, not hope, not joy, not heaven. Their end is destruction. Death, not life. Despair, not joy. Hell, not heaven. Their God is their belly. And I think what Paul is saying there is they're just driven by fulfilling their own desires. And that's all they chase after, and that's what they serve. The work of their life is poured into serving their wants and their needs, not God's. They glory in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. They don't pursue the things of God. They don't pursue noble things. They don't pursue holy things. They're so caught up in what's going on here and now that they miss out on all that. Elizabeth Barrett Browning wrote, the earth's crammed full of heaven. Every common bush afire with God. Those who see take off their shoes. The rest sit around and pick blackberries. She's contrasting two kinds of people. Two kinds of people. Some people see God in everything and recognize that they're on holy ground. And some people don't see God at all. They're blind to Him. Their minds are set on earthly things, so they miss out. To them, they're just picking berries. Their end is destruction. Guys, that's a terrible, terrible thing. It's a terrible place to be. It's a terrible thing to see. But blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn their sin, because God will not leave them in their mourning. He draws near and brings His strength and comfort and hope into their lives and lifts them up. Listen, if you're mourning your sin and you come to God with that problem, God will not leave you there. He'll lift you up. For those people on Pentecost, on that day of Pentecost, they come to the apostles with that question, brothers, what should we do? We've got the stink and the stain of sin covering us. What are we supposed to do about it? We can't wash it clean ourselves. We're weighed down by our guilt and our shame. What shall we do? And Peter's answer is really, really simple. Peter said to them, repent. He's saying, you're walking the wrong way. You're walking in your own will. You're walking in a way that leads to destruction. You need to turn around and walk in God's way. Stop doing this. Start doing that. Give up on that sinful stuff. Give up on that unholy stuff. Quit being distracted by the things of the world and be overwhelmed by the things of God. Repent. Stop living for you. Live for God. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Their sin was very apparent to them. The work of the Holy Spirit that day, the words that Peter spoke, it convicted them of their sin. Sometimes it's easy to not look at it. You know, we try to excuse it, or we get so busy we don't think about it. It was glaringly obvious to them. And he says, here's what you got to do. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Paul, later in the book of Acts, when he's talking about his own baptism, he says he was told, arise, be baptized, washing away your sins. They had the stain of it on them. They couldn't do a thing about it. The greasy feel of sin was on their soul. They felt the burn of it, and they couldn't do anything about it. Peter gives them the answer. Be baptized. Wash. You don't have to live where you're at. You've got that sin on you, but you can be forgiven and whole. Be baptized. Wash away your sins. Not just that. You'll receive the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. You feel alone in your sin. You feel isolated. You feel trapped. You don't have to live that way. The very presence of God Himself, He will put Himself in your life. So you're walking a new way. You're cleansed of your sins. And God is with you, in you, every step of the way. They heard those words. And by the thousands, they responded to it. And on that day, the church was born. The redeemed were cleansed and made God's own possession. And then they went from there into the world with God's saving message. They mourned their sin, but they were also comforted. James 4, I quoted earlier. It's kind of bookended by these statements here. In James 4, chapter 8, it says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Guys, that's one of the most powerful promises in Scripture. If you draw near to God, He guarantees that He will draw near to you. And let's face it, He's doing the most of the work there, right? You take a step in the right direction, and God comes running. Just like the father of the prodigal son ran to him, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. You draw near to God, He will draw near to you. He's not going to see you taking a step in his direction and be like, no, 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 back off. He wants you with Him. Draw near to Him. And then in verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. You know, it seems like most of the occupation of humanity is spent in trying to exalt itself, or we try to exalt ourselves. We try to be first, we try to be important, we try to get attention. All that's garbage. You want to be where you need to be? Humble yourself before God. He will lift you up. You trying to do it yourself is kind of idolatrous, honestly. You're trying to make yourself a god or put something else in God's role. You humble yourself before Him and He will exalt you. If you mourn your sin, God will not leave you in mourning. He won't do it. If you mourn your sin, if you humble yourself before Him, He will lift you up. Go ahead and turn to Psalm 30. We offer an invitation every Sunday because we want people to come to God for help, or come to God in repentance, or come to God needing baptism. We want to fill any one of those roles, anything anybody needs. So that after I read Psalm 30, just consider that invitation offered. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you've made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry. And to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful. O Lord, be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned from me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed the sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. If anybody has any need, please come forward while we stand and sing.
If you know the song, close your eyes and sing. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourselves inside of the Lord.